Can I turn that on?
Sorry, Brother Joe.
I did not. There we go. How about I do that? Grab your Bibles, if you would. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We got talking about the Vacation Bible School week and all the things that are going to be happening. And we're talking about different things throughout the Bible. We're going to do a bunch of different topics throughout the week, that go along with that circus idea. But, we're talking about the greatest show, and you want everybody to come in and see the great attraction of a circus and all the things going on. And really, I know I preached a little bit on it, on the great, but I want to do the greatest story ever told. And we're not going to turn a bunch of places that would take forever. We're not going to read them all. I'm going to tell a story today. That's what I'm going to do. And so this is going to be the greatest story ever told. And so I like preaching that way to the kids. You get talking to the kids and you don't, 4, 5, 6 year olds, 7, 8, 9 year olds, you don't always turn to 30 verses. You do that for adults on Sunday nights. That's a good place. But you're dealing with the kids. You want them to hear the story. You want them to understand what you're talking about. And you reference and you talk about the things in the Bible, but you want to bring to remembrance all the things. And so tonight I'm going to tell you the greatest story I've ever heard. And it's found in the Bible.
Amen.
It's not a made-up story. It's not a fictional story. It's not, just some little cartoon in the world's eyes. It may be, but in reality, it is the greatest moments in history compiled to become the greatest story you'll ever know. And so tonight, I want to start in the beginning. And verse number 1 of the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And the greatest story ever told starts really before God even made time in the beginning. Because before God lays the foundations of the earth, He has a plan before He's even started. He's got plans and He's got designs and He's got thoughts and He's got the most amazing view of all of history, and we miss it. And if you're not paying any attention, you'll never see what God's doing. But God's story is the greatest story that'll ever be told. And so tonight, let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, I do pray You would bless Your word tonight. Help me, Lord, to be able to say things in order and in the right way that You'd like it to be said, so that You'd be praised and pleased with everything that's said and done here tonight. I pray You'd help us as we look at these things and be reminded of the greatest story we've ever been able to hear, and thankfully we can repeat to all who would hear and all who would want to hear. We can say it over and over again, and Father, we sing, "I love to tell the story. For those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest." I pray You'd help us to listen again and marvel at the greatness of a wonderful God who loves us, cares for us, and I pray You'd be pleased with everything that's done tonight. If someone here doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that tonight would be the night. They'd hear the greatest story and they would go ahead and believe it, and they'd call upon You and they'd receive Jesus Christ as their Savior tonight. Bless us even now in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Before things even got started, God had a plan. He's going to create everything. He creates the universe, everything that you see around you. God's the creator. From the blades of grass on the earth and every speck of dirt and dust that you see, God made that. And as you look out to the vastness of a universe, He made the sun and the moon and the stars to shine. They're the work of His fingers. And He goes ahead and molds and makes them. And He puts all the fish in the water, and He goes ahead and makes all the things that you and I see day in and day out in the beauty of creation. God designs it and He lays it all out, and He forms all the things that He wants, literally speaking it into existence. And then He says, "You know what? With all these animals, all these things that I've made, I want to make something special." He says, "You know what I'll do?" By the end of Genesis chapter 1, His answer is, "I'm going to make a man. I'm going to make a human being. Not one of the animals, not one of the rest of the creation. It was something special that He would make, that He would talk with." And he forms man out of the dust of the ground. He breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And God is so particular about man that when he makes man, he makes him unique and solely different every way than what he had made anything else. Amen. Nothing else got the breath of God breathed into their nostrils. Nothing else became a living soul with eternal consequences like man does. Man is unique because God wants a relationship with man. So he makes man, and he says that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And if you're in here tonight and you're breathing and you're a human being, God made you. He made you just the way that you are. And you say, well, there's some things about me I don't like. Okay, we'll take that up with God because he's the one who made you. Amen. And he made you unique. You know, even identical twins aren't fully identical. Right. Everybody's unique. You may have some likes and some dislikes that are the same as somebody else. You may have the same hair color, same eye color, same this, same that, but it's not the same. There's something unique just about you. And God is so amazing that when he creates man, he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to walk with him, and I'm going to talk with him, and I'm going to be with him. And we find in Genesis chapter 3 that God would walk with him in the garden. He wanted to relate, and he wanted a relationship with his own creation. The Creator wanted to reach down to creation and have a relationship. He wanted to be friends with him. Who do you talk to? Who do you go around with? Who do you fellowship with? Who do you like to be around? God says, man, I like to be around man.
That's right.
I like to be with my creation. Sadly, the creation decides they're going to sin. They're going to make a choice. Sin's always a choice. The Bible's really plain on what sin is. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know what's right, you don't do right. Obey your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Okay? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. How many of us have disobeyed our parents? That'd be all of us. We've all disobeyed. We did what we wanted instead of what they wanted. So we all haven't done right. And so we've all sinned. Because of that sin, God removes Adam and Eve from the garden and can no longer walk with them the way that he wanted to. The greatest story ever told, if it ended right there, would be not a great story. The Creator removing himself, unable to communicate with his creation that he loved so dearly. Man chooses to walk away from God and chooses what he wants. Doesn't seem like a great story to me. That's because we're not the great part of the story. The great part of the story is his story. It's God's part of the story. See, before he laid the foundations of the world, he says, you know what? I've got a lamb that I'm going to go ahead and prepare. Before he ever even spoke you and I into existence, God's answer is, I have a sacrifice that I can make. Because when man chooses to go against me, I'll still want them. That's unbelievable. And the Creator here, the Word of God speaking, we find in John chapter 1. Turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We find that same phrase that starts out John chapter 1 as what started the entirety of the Bible in Genesis 1, in the beginning. In the beginning. And in this case, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is the Creator of all. The Word. The Creator becomes part of His own creation. Verse number 14. and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God, desiring and loving His creation, the Creator says, you know what I'll do? I'll go down and see them.
Amen.
I'll go down and see them. Now some people go, well, why would this be the greatest story ever? Well, it's always going to be the greatest story because of the ending, right? Every story that the world has, I mean, think of your favorite movie or your favorite book or your favorite whatever. You have the story and the plot and you're looking at the plot. There's always these things, right? There's always the ups and downs. As the story goes, there's high points and low points, and the protagonist, the main character, they're always up or down, and they're weaving around, and you're trying to figure out how this is all going to end. And usually there's a real bad low point. There's a very climactic cliffhanger moment, and then, is he going to win? Is it all going to work? And in Jesus Christ, for mankind, our answer was, we are complete failure. We've sinned and we've gone against God and we can't get into heaven and there's no way for us to have a relationship with God anymore. And God says, no, 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 no. I can fix that.
Right.
And the Creator says, I'll lay aside all of heaven. The Bible says that the angel appears to Mary and says, you'll be with child of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Tells Joseph, you'll call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. Jesus arrives. Unbelievable. Jesus shows up, born to a virgin, laid in a manger, because there's no room for them in the inn, wrapped in swaddling clothes, just rags, laid in that manger. The shepherds come that night, right? We all know Christmas. The birth of the Savior, they get it, angels announced to the shepherds come, let us see this thing. And they come down and they get there into that barn, into that stable, and they look down in a manger and there's a little baby. God manifest in the flesh.
Amen.
A virgin conceived and bore a son. Impossible. Unless you're God.
Right.
And she brings in that baby into the world and they're down in Bethlehem. And I won't even cover all the cool things that go along with them being in Bethlehem at the time. But God's answer is, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that He might redeem them that were under the law. He says, I can fix it. I can buy you back. I can take care of it. God became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Amen.
Jesus lives a perfect and a sinless life, and He gets 33 years old. He's lived. He's been tempted of the devil. The Pharisees and Sadducees hate Him. The high priest hates Him. All the religious folks, they don't like Him. The common people love Him. They want to herald Him as king. He's coming in, Hosanna in the highest. They're laying down the palm branches. Everybody's excited. Jesus is coming in, riding on that colt, the foal of an ass. He's riding in on that donkey, and they're looking at Him, and they're praising Him, and they're glorifying Hosanna, King in the highest. Here He is. None of them thought that in just a few days they'd be crucifying Him. The Creator becomes the sacrifice. We talk about climactic endings and the ups and the downs. You talk about a down spot right here. Jesus is betrayed by His own. Judas shows up and betrays Him with a kiss. The guards come to take Him. Peter, I love Peter, he's a little crazy. He whips that sword out, chops somebody's ear off. Malchus, the servant of the high priest, loses an ear. Jesus pops it right back on. Oh, all right. He allows them to take Him. Say, how do you know that? Because if he didn't want to be taken, he wouldn't have been. Jesus allows them to bind him, take him. He's arrested. He allows them to go ahead and lie about him and do all the things that they're going to do. He's taken over to Pilate. Pilate looks around and says, "Why are you bringing him to me? What evil hath he done? Why are you here?" And there's the sinless Son of God standing in front of him, and he has no idea why. And the Jews say, "Well, by our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God."
Right.
No, he was already the Son of God. He didn't make himself anything. That's just who he is.
Right.
God showed up.
Amen.
The Creator steps out of heaven so that he can save his creation. The crazy part is, I mean, we talk about cliffhangers, right? I don't know what kind of movies you like. I mean, guys, we like our wars and our fights, and, you know, like, it always looks like the good guy's going to lose, right? I don't know. Maybe you like superhero movies, right? The superheroes always look like they're going to lose right there at the end. You know, everything's coming down to it. They're going to fail. Ladies, your little rom-coms, right? And the... It's like they always just seem to miss each other and things are just not right and there's a big fight and a blow up and everything's gone wrong and, oh, right? It's not going to work out. Whatever your weird Hallmark movie is, I don't know. There's always that spot where it looks like nothing's going to work out the way that it is supposed to go. Where all reason and all logic, you're like, there's no way it can go wrong that way. And there it is. And for us, the disciples that were following the Lord that day, they stand there and go, "I thought he was supposed to save us." And not one of them thought Jesus would die. Not one of his followers thought Jesus was going to die that day. They all just assumed he was going to make it out like he always does. He was going to be victorious once again. They didn't realize that he was going to get beaten, that he was going to be dripping with blood all down from his head to his feet, probably. They didn't think that Jesus would be beaten and whipped and scourged with a cat of nine tails. They didn't think Jesus would have a crown of thorns plaited and driven onto his head. They didn't think that Jesus would suffer, even though he had told them repeatedly that these things must be so. And he told them, and he told them, and he told them, and I mean, Peter's standing there over and over again, "Not so, Lord. We're not going that way. It's not happening." And the Lord's like, "Yeah, it is, Peter. Because it's got to be that way. Because before I ever created you, I knew I would give my life at this moment." The love that God has is part of the greatest story that's ever told. It's really the love God has for his creation that shows how great the story is. Because you know you. And there's no reason God should love you. Why would God love somebody who lives the way you live? I mean, after we get saved, why would he love us after? I mean, we're pretty bad after we get saved. But boy, before he saved us, what did he even see there? He says, "You're my creation. I want you."
Amen.
Right. I want you.
Yeah.
And Jesus allows himself to be beaten and whipped, and the blood flows down him, and he's just taking the stripes that you and I deserved. Wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The Creator becomes part of his creation so he can die for his creation.
Right.
He allows them to go ahead and take him outside the city to a place called Golgotha, the place of a skull, where they would go and they'd go ahead and crucify the malefactors, the bad folk. They bring Jesus out of the city along with the other two thieves that were there. The two thieves are all one on one side and one on the other, and they drive the nails through their hands and through their feet, and all three of them get nailed to a cross. They get dropped into a hole. But Jesus was the only one who was beaten severely before he got there. And as he hangs there, and the two thieves are there, they both start making fun of him. They both start railing on him and making fun of him and tell, you know, why don't you just, you know, I mean, you said you could do all these cool things. Why don't you do that now? Not one of them realizing that if Jesus steps off that cross, nobody gets salvation. You know, one of the reasons it's the greatest story ever told? Because he didn't have to do it. Jesus didn't have to do that. He could have said, enough's enough, I'm done. I don't want him this much. You ever been there? I mean, your own personal, I'm done, I'm through, I'm finished. If you've ever been golfing, I mean, good night. Ready to snap the clubs in half, throw them all into the pond and just walk away. I'm done. It's over with. There's him dying for his creation. He's got a crowd of people around him who he wants to save, and they're making fun of him, and they're crying, crucify him, crucify him. And here's Jesus hanging there. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You talk about the greatest story ever. Come on. Here he is taking the reproaches that you and I deserved. Jesus hanging there for all the sins that I've ever committed, all the sins you've ever committed. And as he hangs there and he's bleeding and he's suffocating, the two guys who have the same fate, they're making fun of him. Finally, one of them, he's like, man, there's something different about that fella. I don't even know what flipped in that other thief's mind. I just know something changed his mind. And he says, hey, maybe we ought to knock that off, man. Paraphrased, right? This man doesn't deserve what he's getting. We do. That guy figured out, man, I'm a sinner. This guy didn't deserve a crucifixion. He's done nothing amiss, and you and I, we have messed this up. We deserve to get crucified. Jesus hadn't done a thing wrong.
Right.
Perfect, sinless Son of God. And as he's hanging there on the cross, pushing up for one more breath, one more breath, he finally utters, it is finished. He bows his head, dying at Calvary's cross. Didn't have to, but he knew it was the only way to save you. He was back there in a garden not long before going, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Hey, is there another way? Can we do anything different than this? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The greatest story ever told. Jesus, the Lamb of God, prepared before God ever made you, was Jesus the Lamb ready to be slain. Because he knew you'd fail. And his answer was, I want you.
Amen.
The wonder of the greatest story is that although it's his story, he made it all about you.
Amen.
He dies for your sins. He came into the world because of your sins. He came to pay the debt of your sins.
Amen.
So that he could go ahead, and when he rises from the dead 3 days later, he could give you victory and restore a relationship he wanted with his creation.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is entombed that night at the crucifixion. They take him down, not a bone broken. They bring Jesus off the cross. Joseph of Arimathea comes, begs the body, right? Him and Nicodemus do the quick job of getting Jesus wrapped up and put into Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, new tomb, right there. They lay him in. The high priest asks for the watch and the stone, and he said 3 days he's going to come up. Pilate, make it as sure as you can. Go ahead. They put that stone in place as if that could stop the Son of God. And they set guards outside to make sure nobody could get to him. His disciples are in distress. And he lost. I thought he was the Savior. Now what do we do? Now where do we go? They forget that Jesus has already told them this is going to happen. They forget that 3 days later he's going to come up from a grave. They've forgotten all about it. They're just, I don't know what I'm going to do. They killed him. They're going to kill us and everybody, and they're hiding. A few days later, early that first day of the week, those ladies come down. They say, man, we've got to go ahead and do a proper embalming. We got to go ahead and do all the things, and we're going to honor him. They say, man, who's going to get that stone out of our way? They arrive, and there's no need for anybody to move a stone. Jesus had already moved it. Because before day broke, Jesus came out of a grave. Walked out of his own power and of his own volition. Nobody could stop him. Nobody could keep him. He had died for our sins. He was buried, but he rose again the third day. And somebody goes, well, you know, you can't really prove that. Well, the Bible says it's many infallible proofs. I mean, he's seen of over 500 people that witnessed it. Not to mention you've got guards who don't die, and they should have. You've got eyewitness accounts over and over again. Oh, and by the way, you have an empty tomb. With no explanation. And if you're believing a hoax, you aren't going to die. If you're the one orchestrating, you're not going to die for it. But the disciples all died for it. Still proclaiming that they had seen Jesus alive. Okay. What do you do with that? The greatest story ever told. Who comes up from a grave? I mean, we've only seen that a few times in the Bible. Let alone somebody who comes out 3 days later. I mean, you got Lazarus at day four. But there's not too many 3 days later they come up from a grave.
Right.
I mean, the funeral buyer goes through. Jesus can touch that and bring a kid back to life. We saw some cool stuff, but 3 days and three nights in a tomb, sealed. Nobody saw it on that fashion. And there he is, out he comes, to go ahead and offer the gift. Say, what's the greatest part of the story? The greatest part of the story is you. That he did all of that just for you.
Amen.
For God so loved the world that he gave. The marvel of the story is not that God would do that, it's that he would do that for you. It's the individual. You know what he wants? He wants you. God doesn't care about all your stuff. We live in a world today full of religions. And oftentimes they look around and the answer is, well, all they want is our money. All they want is our stuff. They want us to do this and they want us to do that. And they want blah, blah, and they want and they want and they want. I'll be honest, God doesn't want your money. He doesn't need it. He's got all the money he ever needed. He's so wealthy, he paves his streets with gold. He doesn't need your money. Say, well, how does the church operate? Through tithes and offerings. And if you don't give, he'll find somebody else to do it. He's not hurting for it. And by the way, his children, they don't beg for bread. He takes care of his kids well. So you don't have anything to worry about. Say, what does he care about? Well, you know, consider the lilies of the field. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. How much more? Later, the reference is, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts unto those that love him? He does better than he would for the lilies of the field for you. Amen. And the birds of the air, he takes care of them. You know how much better he takes care of you? You know why? Because he loves his creation. He takes care of all of that out there. But when Jesus came, he didn't come necessarily for all that out there. He came in for you. He came to die for your sins. The greatest story ever told is about a God who wants a relationship with his creation. Amen. That means he wants his relationship with you. Amen. And it's not based upon what you can do for him. What are you going to do for him? You know people like that. People that want and they want to take from you and they want to use you and they want to have what you have so that they can go ahead and do whatever they want. And they take advantage of you. God doesn't need to take advantage of you. You have nothing to offer him as far as that goes. What, are you going to make him richer? You're going to make him smarter? You're going to make him better? You know, what are you going to do for him? He came to make you better. He came to pay your debt. He came so that in the end, he could make sure that his creation could meet its creator face to face. And today can talk with him. Makes me think of those guys after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus. He's resurrected and he's gone and ascended. He's come back down and there's these two disciples walking on the way to Emmaus. And he joins up to them and he says, hey, what are you guys so sad about? What's wrong? They go, aren't you paying attention? Right? That's what they said. Don't you know what's happened? Jesus, you know, the guy who feeds 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, the guy who's healing everybody, who's fixing everything, the guy who we thought was going to fix all of this, the guy we were praising, Hosanna in the highest, we were going to make him king, they killed him. Don't you know? And he says, oh, is that all you're worried about? That's all you're worried about? Well, don't you know he was supposed to suffer those things? And he goes back and he preaches Jesus all the way through the Old Testament and starts showing off how the lamb was there and the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel and all the... Shows the sacrifices and how great God was. Shows over and over again that God would provide himself a lamb. And all the way down and through time he comes and then he gets to the end and he goes, don't you know Jesus is supposed to suffer those things? Rise again? Maybe you ought to check back in and find out he's risen. And they get to their destination and he says, all right, I'll see y'all later. They say, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't you just want to stay the night, man? He says, oh, okay. And all of a sudden, he breaks some bread with them and he prays. And their eyes are opened. And they realize they're looking at the sinless Son of God who just gave his life for them. Resurrected right in front of their eyes, just still standing right there. And boom, he's gone. And they're going, did not our hearts burn in us? As he talked with us? And I mean, say why? Because that's what God wants with you.
Right.
He wants to walk with you, and he wants to talk with you, and he wants to be with you.
Amen.
And he wants to do it now, and then he'll do it for all of eternity.
Right.
Here we walk by faith and not by sight, but there it'll be face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. God wants you. The fallen failure of a creation, God still wants you. Greater love hath no man than this, but that a man laid out his life for his friends. God proved his love. God so loved the world. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. So why is it so great? So great because it shows that God loves you and that God would do all that was necessary to have you
Amen.
Be with him.
Amen.
That's the greatest story you'll ever find. Say, yeah, but I'm broken. Good. Good. God likes to fix broken things. You know what you're in? You're a room full of people who are broken. Jesus had to make whole. You're in the place where, oh, I feel like a failure. We've all failed. And the Lord had to go ahead and pick us back up. It's the greatest story ever told because we're so unworthy of his love and of his compassion. We're so unworthy of him desiring to have us. But he did everything to make sure that he could have us. God loves you. He created you just the way that you are.
Amen.
And he reaches down to you and he says, I want you. I want you. I want to save you.
Indeed.
You know what's sad? What's real sad is this, that someone that knows God loves them and they don't deserve his love would reject God's love. To knowingly say, I don't want that God. To knowingly say that, you know what, I know God wants me, but I don't want him. That's the saddest story that's ever told. That's Paul preaching, and almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. The greatest story has some very tragic endings sometimes because they don't accept the love that God gave to them. Well, Christian, you accepted that. You accepted that God loved you and he wants you and he's going to accept you. And the day you asked him to save you is the day you were accepted into the beloved and you're with him and he's with you and I am his and he is mine. That's one of my favorite hymns.
Amen.
Loved with everlasting love. Led by grace, that love to know. Spirit breathing from above. Christ has taught me it is so. Oh, the fullness of his love. Oh, that pure and perfect peace. Oh, that rapture all divine. In a love which cannot cease. I am his and he is mine.
Amen.
Okay, did you ever introduce anybody to the one you love so much? The greatest story ever told is so great because it doesn't get old. There's a song I heard it years and years ago. Oh no, the old story will never grow old. I love to tell the story over and over again. I don't know about you, I can't get bored talking about Jesus dying for me.
Amen.
That's pretty sad if you get tired of hearing about Jesus dying for you. Oh, I've heard it 1,000 times. Yeah, but how wonderful it is to hear it again. Because then you think about it one more time and you go, God, I don't even know why you do that. Some of you that are married in here, you ever just, somebody ask you, oh, how'd you meet your wife? How'd you meet your husband? And you start telling the story again. It doesn't matter if you told it 100 times. Something inside you stirs back up just for a moment. You're like, oh, yeah. And the details start coming back into your mind. And you remember something. Say, what do you remember? I think it's kind of like Revelation where he says to repent. He says, and because you left your first love. And you start thinking about what you look back and you know what you remember? What it was like when you first fell in love. When you first chose, I'm going to have that relationship. And when you hear about the cross of Calvary again, you know what your mind ought to be doing? Remembering the times you first heard about him. The times you first realized that Jesus would love you. The times when you realized, because now we've been saved 30, 40, 50 years. Okay. Yeah, but way back then, we didn't deserve it. And you may be sanctified now and feeling great, like you're so amazing. Maybe you ought to remember, you didn't deserve it then and you don't deserve it now. And a great reminder of the greatest story is this. I still don't deserve him. But he still wants me. You telling anybody about him? The wonder of the greatest story is you get to tell it over and over again. You get to hear it over and over again. You get to live it for your entire life if you'd take him. Whatever you got left, you've got time to go ahead and see him. But maybe you're in here tonight and you've never taken advantage of the greatest story ever told. That Jesus died for you. That God loves you, cares about you, wants to save you. And he is reaching and reaching and reaching, and you just need to go ahead and take him up on the offer. Because the offer's there. He has offered to save you. You didn't make him. He's offering the gift. Hey, I'll save to the uttermost if you'd come to God. You come to me. You know what's marvelous about him? He's reasonable. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The greatest story is that a awful sinner like me can have a wonderful God who loves them. Amen. And would die for them, rise from the dead, and save me for all of eternity so that he could have me for all of eternity. In a moment, we're going to stand. We're going to sing. And I don't know if anybody in here doesn't know Jesus. And maybe this was just a wonderful repeat for you. That God is so amazing that he'd save you. And maybe you just want, to bask in the goodness of God. That he's saved you and you've been saved maybe for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. Maybe you've been saved for 1 week. I don't know. A day. Okay, then maybe you ought to thank him one more time. Because you know who you are. You know how terrible you are and how undeserving you are of a Savior. And to think that a wonderful God would save you. If you're in here tonight, you don't know Christ as your Savior, I invite you to come. We'd love to answer your questions and show you out of a Bible how you can know your sins are forgiven forever. If you'd believe him, he'd save you. Because he wants you. Say, how could he ever want me? He wants you. Yeah, but he knows everything I've ever done. He wants you. Because he loves you. Let's go ahead and stand. Father, I do pray you would bless the invitation. I thank you, Lord, for being such a great Savior. I pray if someone here doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, tonight would be the night They'd call upon Jesus. They'd turn to Him and they'd look to Him and realize what a marvelous Savior You are and how much You love them and care for them and want to save them. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, thank You. Thank You once again for the greatest story ever told. Thank You that someone told me. Father, thank You that someone told me so that I could believe and I could call upon You too. What a great God. Bless us even now in Jesus' name. Amen.